So good to see you all. Big welcome to this space. And I want to say thank you in advance for the next two Sundays. I really believe we are in a game-changing time, and God's moving. He's put the word expand in my heart. And, you know, back in the day when Eve and I had a business, and it was 15 years we were actually in the business world, and we learnt kind of early up that having a break and delegating and appointing people to fill in for us, we always brought growth to our business. And it was really the choice to have breaks was involving our first employee, and on it went. So God bless you all. I want to thank guys like Jerry today for turning up and helping to learn to set up. Jerry said to me, "Wow, there's a lot more involved, isn't there, David?" That's true, there is. But to all of you who are going to be serving, thank you. To all of you who are just going to decide to turn up and be here at about 9:15, it'd be totally awesome, honestly. I just want to just quickly encourage you. There's a principle of honour. Tony and Marilyn Ray, they'll be driving from the Central Coast to come and be here next Sunday. And then Corey Byrne, he'll be driving from Goulston and his church. And that means for those guys, they'll be leaving probably their homes. I would say Corey will be leaving about probably 7:30 to bring his team here and rehearse and practice. And Tony and Marilyn Ray, they'll be leaving probably 8:15 in the morning to turn up here. And so I encourage us all to honour with your actions and with your time and with your time management, and just decide to be here, to lean in, to support those guys, cheer them on. Tony's a great guy, very big father heart, and I know you'll be blessed next Sunday and the following. So thanks, thank you, God. Let's clap God for what he's going to do. Why don't we stand? I just feel like we just need to worship and sing that song that was on the screen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I exalt you, I exalt thee, I exalt you, O Lord, I exalt. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God, with the most kind of sincere and genuine we can be here today, we want to exalt you. And God, we are still, I'm still personally getting my head around the fact that you love it when, as an imperfect creature, I exalt you and you just crave our adoration. It's kind of like your breath when we give you our breath. So we do that. Can we agree, family? We want to exalt God this morning. We want to give him first place. We want to focus our thinking, our hearts. We want to focus our adoration. We want to focus our emotions. We want to focus our feelings. We want to focus our thinking. We want to focus even how we position our bodies right now. God, that we would be able to further understand more of who we are as your children and further understand what your word would say today. And God, that we would leave this place more empowered and more inspired and more able, God, to be the people you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You can sit down. So, Aileen, for the sake of the screen, thank you. A few scriptures you can just be ready with, please. First of all is Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 16. Then the other key scripture this morning, if you're taking notes, so that's Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to be in Isaiah 26. Philippians 2, Isaiah 26. I don't think those numbers really relate, but maybe if you are good on numbers, you'll get it. Philippians 2 and Isaiah 26, I'm going to read the first maybe 3, 4, 5 verses. So Philippians 2, how's everyone going? Going to make it through to coffee? I'm actually looking forward to my second coffee, I've got to be honest with you. Philippians 2, it says this, "Therefore, my beloved," this is the father of the faith, Paul talking, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, isn't that good news? For it is God who works in you both his will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Is he really talking about us? Yes, he is. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Key scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then across to Isaiah. Isaiah 26. And if you use Bible apps, it was on my Bible app yesterday. "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in." Verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." We have a strong city. I loved yesterday. I'm a bit of a fan of the Bedford, and I loved many things about it. I loved, actually, kind of felt like yesterday was way less about me, and a lot of the stories I was hearing were involving you guys, and what God was doing was not just stuff that I was seeing, and in fact, there were things going on that I didn't see, and I didn't know about, which was awesome. But I love participating in the opportunity to help make Hornsby a strong city. To help make Hornsby a city of salvation. One of the favourite programs even I like is Grand Designs, and I'm just a bit of an architecture guy. I just love design. I love stuff to do with all those things that go on Grand Designs. And last week, you may have noticed, or maybe the week before, there's a bit of a series going on at the moment where in Grand Designs, there's a group of English citizens who have been given the opportunity to build their own homes. Did anybody see the last week or the week before? Or are we the only guys? It's on Sunday night, so it's legal. You can watch it on tele. here's what is happening. There's this scheme, I think it's in Gloucestershire, where land is provided at discounted rates, and the condition of purchasing the land is you must actually physically construct your own house. You have to build your own house. So it's a little different to a standard land and house package, right, where you get in Clarendon Homes or whoever they might be. In this particular kind of vision, the citizens of this new subdivision actually get to build and design and then occupy their own homes. And it's fascinating watching how this whole story unrolls. It's fascinating watching how there's a different thing that occurs, I think, when someone builds their own place and they encounter way more challenge than normally they do in grand designs. Grand designs, if you've ever watched it, has its own stories where people take on buildings that they can't afford and on it goes. But in this situation, it profiles people who actually get to push through and build their own place, but not only just build it for them, but what they're actually part of is an entire community that is defined by the fact that everybody who is living where they're living is living in a place that has complete freedom to design what you want and build what you want, but at the same time to be living next to someone who has actually built their place too. And there's a vision for something that is stronger and something that is more unique for that freedom. I put it to you this morning, all of us in the room are actually mandated, I believe. Well, by mandate, I'm simply meaning that it's a God thing. It's a good thing. It's a God thing. We're mandated to build not only our own lives, but to build the lives of our city. Have you ever thought that you are a town planner or a city builder? I put it to you, we actually are. And the health of our city, the health of Hornsby, the health of Sydney, is actually made up of multiple components of individual people. And the health that you walk in and the strength that you walk in and the purity that you walk in and the capacity to obey God and follow him has an influence on the person next to you. You are a city builder and you are an individual life builder. Are you with me? How you go home today, what you choose to do, and a little bit like the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, he said, I thank you basically for following God when I can see you, and I thank you for following God when I can't see you. Did you catch that? And so it's a little like that with how we live our lives. The way you go home and what you choose to do and how you choose to spend your time, I'm not in any sense bagging leisure time because we all need leisure time. That's not the thing I'm saying, but rather to say that how we choose to live and how we build our lives actually influences how our city is going to look. And that's a wonderful opportunity, I believe. It's a wonderful opportunity. And so we have, in the book of Isaiah, is this language which I really love. It says, in that day, Isaiah 26 verse 1, in that day this song will be sung. In that day. The Bible is full of language that helps to position us to a future day. In that day. Do you understand? So there's this expectancy for us as God followers that God is taking us to a better day. Is anybody a little bit excited about that? It is actually okay to give me a bit of feedback as I'm talking, right? Just so that I know. But in that day. Now, I don't know what your, as it were, theology for end times is. There's this whole complex thing called eschatology, which is to do with when Jesus will come back and will there be a tribulation and will there won't be and all that kind of stuff. It's quite complex, and when we went to Bible college years ago, we were taught a particular way of understanding that, and I would say to you there is a lot of different interpretations for how end times will go. But one thing that we do know is that in that day there's going to be a better future and a stronger city and a greater measure of God's kingdom and a greater measure of what it is when God reigns than we have today. Why do I say that? Because the Bible is full of language like this, that those who go in pilgrimage will go from strength to strength. Can you see how that actually is a upshift? It talks about going from glory to glory. And so I put it to you today, we are called to have a sense of expectation and hope for a better day in the future than what we have now. And I believe that for you, for your tomorrow. I'm not just talking about when Jesus returns. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about next Sunday. I believe next Sunday will be stronger and more full of faith and more full of life than this Sunday. That's not because this is a bad Sunday, but when we get involved with God and get involved with faith, is anybody with me? Yes, you can say amen. Then it's a good thing. So in that day, but notice as well how it says this song will be sung. So they're actually... Let's do a shout out for how good it is to sing stuff. why do we sing? There's something about singing that actually tunes our emotions differently and tunes our feelings and engages us. So there's a very, very good practice to sing things about God and about the future. So it says, in that day, this song will be sung. So we have a strong city. And I encourage you to understand that in the language of Scripture, there's often things that are said or sung which are declarations for the future. Things that are said and sung which are describing that which we believe God is going to do that we cannot yet see Him do. That this is called, in a sense, prophetic declaration or just speaking God's word over our own lives. But we can do that next time when you drive out the door or out the car park or when you go back into Hornsby Mall or when you go down to Sydney if you're working in the city tomorrow, wherever it is that you go, then you can say over our nation, this is a way to pray, in that day, we're going to have a strong city. When God reigns and when God does more, we're going to have a strong city. So a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks. Now, what's the point? Yes, last week I met a... I've just been careful on... how much I say in terms of confidentiality, but let's say I met a pastor from another nation in the world. All right, so I'm being very vague because I don't want to protect this guy a bit. And I sat down with him and did what I like to do. I bought him a coffee. I'm pretty sure coffee and fellowship, I'm pretty sure coffee must be a Greek word for relationship or fellowship or something like that. But I sat down and I talked to this person. I said, how's things going for you in your church? And he was from another nation, as I said. And he said to me, it's been a bit tough. And I said, okay. And then he said to me, he said, actually, a few things have happened. And I said, well, what's happened? And he wasn't really willing to talk to me any further. So that was cool. And I said, well, what are you passionate about? And he said, I'm passionate about souls. And that's a good thing. But in other words, he was saying to me, David, I believe for God to work in salvation in people. Now, that's a good thing. A few days later, I was talking to someone who knew him and knew someone who knew him in the nation that he was from. And here's the thing, this guy who's talking to me actually was in court last year, it would appear, for some kind of financial impropriety and some kind of, I don't know what happened exactly. But what is the point of my story? God is about salvation. I've got this kind of tune in my head from that Hillsong song, you know? Salvation is here and it lives in me. Salvation is here. So the spirit of salvation is here in this room. You could click your fingers if you want to, just to get in the groove, because salvation is here. Salvation is here and it lives in me. Salvation is here. Salvation is here and it's... we might even have the words, but salvation is here. But salvation is actually way more than just a moment in your life when you invited Jesus into your heart. Salvation is more than a one-off decision. Is anybody with me? Salvation is not just marked by a time in your life, which was for me when I was about 12 years of age, when I realised, you know what, I actually have never really understood that there's something personal for me to engage with by faith in the message of Jesus. And I was raised in a Christian home, and my mum and dad taught me all about Jesus, but You know how you have those moments where something that you've heard many times suddenly becomes personal and you think, I need to respond, and I did. I said, Jesus, I acknowledge my sin before you, I acknowledge my need of you, and I want you as my Saviour. And so that was a moment, but salvation is more than that. And salvation includes how I live my life, and in terms of my friend who I met last week, salvation includes how I manage my finances, how I live in terms of morality. Salvation includes how I manage my habits. Salvation includes whether I let the Holy Spirit work on my life if I'm lazy. Salvation includes, you know, saving me from myself, working on me continuously. Salvation, we are saved. And we're being saved right now, and we will be saved. Salvation is both past, present, and future. So salvation, I love that salvation is right now. The spirit of salvation is here. And as I'm talking to you, God is actually challenging you, because that's what he does, about something in your life that might need to shift. It's not because you're not necessarily saved or born again. That's not it. Being born again is actually evidenced by how we keep on walking with and following Jesus. That's what Paul was all about in Philippians when he just says, I want you to, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I feel like God wants us today to maybe have a little bit more fear and trembling for how important it is to let him work on us and speak on our hearts and be soft to him, and to have a sense of kind of awe for, wow, God, you are so holy and magnificent, and I want you to change me. Because if I could have a topic over today, it would be, I've called it the architecture of restoration. The architecture of restoration. And I believe that the extent to which I let God change me actually has an influence over Hornsby. It has an influence over my wife. It has an influence over my family as I let God work on me and my heart. And thank you, Elizabeth, for sharing this morning. That was very vulnerable and very honest, just talking about, you know, some things that God was talking to you about. And that's really how it is for all of us, right? It is that salvation journey. You know, yesterday I met someone who told me that he was in the mall when there was the shooting in Hornsby. Do you remember that a few years ago? And there was a guy, I think, from memory, who had a history of mental illness, and he was in the mall, and various things had happened. But I think he had a knife, and regardless of for right or wrong, he ended up being shot by the police. And the guy who I was talking to said it just happened right there, you know, by St. George Bank. And so he was just sharing with me the kind of terror of what it's like to be in a public space when things go south, when things go wrong, and when salvation is not there. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I just love the gift that we get to be as individual Christians and as a community of believers, where we actually get to turn up and shift the atmosphere. We get to turn up and actually create something that becomes impenetrable for evil. When the Bible says, you shall call your walls salvation, I just have this picture of city walls, like a castle, and this word bulwarks. I tried to find out on the internet what a bulwark is, but a bulwark is basically like a wall where it creates a place that is totally impenetrable by the enemy. The enemy can't get over it unless the gates are open to let it in. And can you imagine a future city where salvation is here, where evil can't get in? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine where the citizens of Hornsby are so tight and so following God and so committed to obedience, to transparently, like Elizabeth did, to talking about what is going on in our hearts. Can you imagine it's almost like linking arms, and wherever the community of the church goes. And by the way, today, big shout out to Hornsby Baptist Church. Just remembered now, they're having the opening of their new building today. So bless them, God, and bless Pastor His name will come to me. We've actually met him, Jonathan Shanks. So bless that church. It's a new era. And I noticed when I drove past the original commemorative stones that were put into the first building have been preserved, and they've been reused and fixed. I think this is really cool, to the side of the building. That's good architectural design for restoration, because it's honouring the past. That's not my point. But regardless, salvation is here. Can you imagine what it will be like where shootings become things people only ever talk about? Because yes, I heard that happened decades ago. When homelessness becomes something that there's so much generosity and so much love and so much capacity of the Christian church and with good love to be compassionate and to give, that homelessness becomes a thing that happened way back then. Can you think about drug use? Can you think about addictions? Can you think about... So salvation is here. That's where we're going as a church, I believe, to be part of an increasing strength where it's impossible for evil to penetrate. That's what happens when we build walls of salvation. You know, my favourite building story would have to be Nehemiah. He's a legend, Old Testament. Nehemiah did the impossible with God's strength. He achieved what had not happened for many generations, and the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in a record period of time. I think it was like 62 days or something staggering. It happened because, and it's in Nehemiah chapter 5, that people got side by side in family groups, and at the same time as they built, they fought. At the same time as they constructed, they defended. And so that's what we're called to do. At the same time as we build and follow God, we walk in defense. Salvation is here. I want you to say that. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. You know, you might think, well, David, you're talking from Isaiah and you're talking from Old Testament and you're talking maybe from Old Covenant. How does that fit into walking the Christian life today to talk about walls of salvation? I want to remind you that in Ephesians chapter 6, very well-known passage about the armour of God. Can you recall what that thing that we put on our heads is called, according to Ephesians chapter 6? It's called the helmet of salvation. See, when salvation is here, as individuals, we walk in a God-given provision to put onto our heads the helmet of salvation. What is that? Well, I think it links directly to the book of Isaiah that we read, which says, those who... Let me read it properly. Isaiah 26, and it's verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. I feel like the Lord is saying this, that how we think is directly related to the salvation strength that we walk in and to our city. I believe the Lord's inviting us to realise, as we put on, I'm just talking about one part of our armour, the helmet of salvation, we actually get to have salvation thinking. It's called the helmet of salvation. And as I'm encouraging you to understand, the helmet of salvation is not just for you to have made a decision to receive Jesus as your saviour. That's a good decision. That's the best decision you'll ever make. But the helmet of salvation is made when you go home this afternoon and when you feel a little bit of a tug on your heart, you know, to whatever that it might be, you know, to something that is more fleshly or more ungodly, or you just feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to ring somebody or give to someone and you think, oh no, not now, I'll do it tomorrow, right? That helmet of salvation is salvation thinking and salvation responses, and having a kind of a stance in our hearts where we are just super quick to respond to the Holy Spirit. That is salvation thinking. So the strength of a city walls, I believe, are determined by the peace or the salvation thinking of its individual citizens. There isn't a great deal of difference in the Greek words between salvation and peace. They both have a sense of well-being. I was talking to my brother the other night, and he was referring to somebody who we both know, and he said to me, "Oh, David, this person's well-being index is linked to the particular circumstance that is difficult for that person." In other words, if they're feeling good, it's because that thing is going good that day. Do you understand? If they're having a bad day, it's because that particular trial, and it is a trial, this is a big challenge that's nothing to do with this person. It's something it's circumstance they have no control over. I wonder if your well-being index is linked to your circumstances or not. The helmet of salvation is a wonderful provision of God to actually have a well-being that is completely separated from how our life looks or how our challenges are going. And the strength of a city comes from the capacity for its individual citizens to keep our minds stayed on Him. I believe it would be a cruel, vindictive, mean God who would ask us to fix our minds on Him if it were not possible to do so. Do you understand what I've just said? The Bible says, fix your minds. I'll read the verse again, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And I just want to encourage us all to make the reference point for how we understand what we can do with our minds or not, to understand how mental health works or does not, to understand how capacity to be free from anxiety works or does not work. There is a clear biblical theme. It's not just in Isaiah. It runs throughout Scripture. Fix your heart on things above. Fix your thoughts on, and it goes on and on in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And I'm not for a moment making, in any sense, light of people who struggle with significant mental illness. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there is a God-given better day to believe for. In that day, right? In that day. I have several people in my world who will quite genuinely say to me, "David, I have no control over how I think." Do you know anybody like that? People who say to me, "David, I actually, it's really frustrating for me, but, you know, I'm having a bad day today because I can't control my thoughts." But can you see how in God, and when salvation is here, and when we position our faith for a new day, and like Elizabeth was saying, it's a new day, right? She said the word new. Then there is in God a way to have well-being and to put on the salvation helmet. And I encourage you, maybe, and it happens for me quite regularly, where thoughts come through my head and I need to catch that thought and say, that thought does not belong in my thinking. That thought is trespassing. That thought is an intruder. That thought is illegally in my head, and I have to say, go, I rebuke that thought, and I'll replace it with an opposite thought. That is putting on the helmet of salvation. I talked to somebody else yesterday who said to me, "Oh, David, you know, I have such a difficulty in trusting God. I feel like I've just got to a place where I'm trusting Him, and then blow me down. Today, I'm struggling again." And I said to this person, "But you know what? Trust is like manna." I just felt the Holy Spirit give this to me to say. It wasn't actually me. I'm not that smart. I said, trust is like manna. We cannot trust today out of yesterday's trust. Our walk today requires and asks for fresh trust. And yesterday's trust is stale if we try to live out of it. It just doesn't actually do anything, right? That's yesterday's trust. And one of the things that I, you know, as somebody who's followed God for many years, I learned the hard way that if I don't actually get fresh time with God today, I'm kind of running on, not exactly empty, but I'm certainly running on a few cylinders. And the best way for me to actually have fresh trust in my heart and life, out of which I know God wants me to give, and he also wants you to give, because the extent to which you trust is the extent to which you will actually be able to help make our city strong, because we're not called to be an individual brick in the wall. We're actually part of an incredible place that we are living stones together, right, according to 1 Peter. So God has given us a capacity to keep our minds, and we need to learn how to walk in that, and that's a journey. But I just want to release grace over you all today for a greater measure of keeping your mind fixed on him, stayed on him. Because a world, it would be a violation of God's goodness to ask us to do something that was not possible, that is, to trust him or to keep our minds. Trusting God is humility. Trusting in ourselves is actually pride. Needy and poor people trust, according to Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. This is the path of blessing, and it is the appropriate response to the gospel. Trust is present continuous tense. Yesterday's trust cannot be stockpiled for today. As we close, I want to say again, salvation is here. I have this thought that God really gambled on me. Can I say God really gambled on you, if I can use this word? I'm using it slightly to kind of provoke you. God really gambled on you and me. Again, a fresh story just from a few days ago. We met someone who has significantly been blessed by someone who had a major gambling problem. And this individual, like most people, can I say, who at various times have had struggles in their lives, you know, had a whole context for what it was that made his life hard. His father was in ministry, and then his father left his mother, or left our friend's mum, if that makes sense. And then for a long time, this guy I'm talking about was fatherless, and he had no one to care for him, no one to love him. Everything that was represented by who God is was demolished by who his father was. Do you understand? And this guy ended up, having a really checkered life for quite a long time, and got into serious gambling issues, and for a while went to 180TC, you know, which is a program that helps young guys get free from addiction. And he had a big, big struggle. And anyway, at one period in his life, a Christian businessman gave this guy, no strings attached, a large sum of money and said, use this money. I want you to start a business. I want you to do whatever you want to actually get ahead in your life and sort of walk in the capacity and the talents that I believe are in you to do. And so off this story went, till a little later, the person who received the money confessed to the person who gave him the money, I've gambled all the money. It's gone. You know what happened? It's a stunning story. The giver gave him another sum of money. Isn't that incredible? See, that's grace. The salvation that you and I walk in, the Bible says, is not of our works, lest we would boast, but it is through faith and through grace. And this person who received the second gift was profoundly touched, as you would be, right, by the grace gesture and not the anger of the giver. Isn't it incredible? See, the Bible says that it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's a stunning truth. It's a stunning truth for all of us as parents. Perhaps, maybe it's just me. It's a stunning truth for all of us who in some measure walk in some version of leadership or authority, to realise that the way for a person's heart to change is not to get angry with them, right? It's not to spank them. It's certainly not to, not even necessarily to punish them. But it is actually to show grace. Now, this person who received the gift has gone on to start an incredible business, and he's in the disability sector, and he builds houses for people who are receiving the NDIS. You know, I'm talking about and he's opened up house after house after house after house. He gives today to missionaries and people in ministry around the world. He's incredibly generous. He's walking in freedom because salvation is here. Isn't that a good story? Salvation is here, and the salvation that this young man walked into many years ago that became still subverted and almost perverted in his heart because he didn't know how to walk in salvation. God is like that. Isn't that true? He gambled on you. He gambled on me. He gambles on the gamblers. You understand what I'm saying? And so today, isn't that true? We've all received that kind of grace. None of us should ever listen to the story that I shared about that pastor who was dishonest with any sense of judgment, because that's actually you and I. None of us walk in perfection. None of us should actually rise up in judgment, that's blah, 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 blah. That's not the case. The heart of salvation and the heart that would be in Hornsby Mall next time we're doing what we're doing, the heart that is going to go home today to your house or work in your workplace tomorrow, we're called to have that same heart, to show grace, to give forgiveness, to give again where our giving looks like it's been abused. That is the God that we love and serve. Can I hear an amen? And so salvation is here. Salvation is here. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. It's just worth reading because as we close, I think this is just a good grounding place to remember what it is that we are sitting in today. God's beautiful grace. While we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5. And verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that exactly the story of our friend? While he was completely unreformed, completely, as it were, degenerate, just like you and I, completely unable to walk in anything better as a future than what he already was walking in, Christ died for him, and Christ died for you, and Christ died for me. While we were completely, as the Bible says, reprobate, and completely opposed to God, having nothing in our hearts to offer that would be good, God took a gamble, and he gave his son for you and I. And I don't know, as I'm talking, whether there's anybody in the room today and you're listening and you're thinking, David, you know what? I feel like that person, and I'm freshly thinking, wow, I have not yet ever made a faith step to genuinely receive Jesus into my heart, to genuinely receive that wonderful gift of grace beyond human explanation. That's why it's called amazing, right? Because it is. We just can't ever get our heads around why it is that because of grace, we don't get what we do deserve, and we do get what we don't deserve. We don't get punishment, which we do deserve. We don't, in fact, even get death, which is what the Bible says is the wages of sin. But what we do get is what we don't deserve. Not only are we pardoned, not only are we forgiven, but we're actually given a whole measure of boundless love inside of our hearts that just grows stronger and stronger and influences us more and more, gives us more and more peace, gives us a greater measure of capacity to live the life we're called to live, to be an influence on our neighbours and our families and on our society as we're called to be. What a wonderful God we have. Can we stand? And as Eve comes, if you are maybe that person who would just like to say and come and talk later, I'd love to pray with you, love just to share with you more of the salvation story, love to lead you on a pathway that begins with that incredible choice to put Jesus first. Let me pray. God, what a wonderful, gracious God you are. God, what a wonderful, gracious God you are. God, I just pray over each person and heart and life in this room. God, I thank you for everyone here. God, I thank you for the incredible richness and potential that sits inside every life that is here. And God, I just release a grace on everyone here to walk with that helmet of salvation. God, to walk in a greater measure of that perfect peace. God, that capacity, God, to fix our minds on you. And God, I speak over the coming week, God, that our well-being index will go up. In Jesus' name, does anybody want that? That our well-being index will increase, and God, that our capacity to have that without our circumstances being related to how we feel, God, that we would walk in a greater measure of that well-being, that peace, God, that salvation. And God, over every moment in the coming week, God, when we just walk in the salvation that we're called to walk in, God, I thank you that we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. And God, you're so wonderful. We worship you. Come on, family. Let's thank God today for Jesus. Let's thank him for loving us so much. Let's thank him for taking a gamble on us. And God, we want to be those people who resolve in our minds, God, to follow you when we're being watched and when we're not being watched. And God, I thank you for that mercy and that grace to be all we're called to be. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.